Colossians chapter 1. We've been in a series for several weeks on believe, talking about having an explosion in our faith. Last week we talked about having a daring faith, that a daring faith is the key to miracles. And so we're not totally leaving that idea this morning, but I wanted to do a message that was more in keeping with what we are celebrating this holiday. And, you know, in the last few years, I don't know, last 100 years, we've started calling Tuesday the 4th of July. Anybody ever say, what are y'all doing for the 4th? I mean, I've said it, and I think about it. But you know what? When we relegate the 4th of July to just calling it the 4th of July, we leave part of the importance of what the day is really all about, because it's really Independence Day. Amen? And you'll hear people say Happy Independence Day, but it sometimes sounds weird. It's easier to say the 4th of July. But come on, we need to remember why we even have a special time on the 4th day of July. It's because it is our National Independence Day. Amen? It's the time that we became independent as a nation from the tyranny of Great Britain and all of the things that went along with that. I'm not going to give you a history lesson this morning. I'm sure you're glad, but it's Independence Day weekend. And so as Americans, we love independence, right? And we love independence, not just as a country, but we love it for ourselves. I want you to watch a video real quick, and then I'll come back and we'll keep going.
So Jesus said to those who had come to believe in him, "If you remain in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." But they answered, "We are the descendants of Abraham. We have never been slaves to anyone. So how can you say we will become free?" You see, they answered Jesus in the same way we might. I mean, we're Americans, right? We live in the land of the free. We sing songs about it. We get together and have parties and fireworks, all to celebrate our nation's freedom. But Jesus was speaking of a different kind of freedom, a freedom that can only be found in him. He answered them, "This is the truth. Everyone who chooses a life of sin isn't free. They are a slave to sin. A slave has no permanent place in the family. But a son or a daughter, they belong forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed."
Amen. Come on, it's like we sang about this morning. That's the freedom that we're talking about today. And so here's the question that I have for you. Can you remember a time in your life when you longed for independence? Anybody remember that time in your life? Man, you wanted to be free. Come on, maybe it was when you got your driver's license. For some of us, that's been longer than others. But you wanted that driver's license, right? I mean, we saw as teenagers, we saw that driver's license as the opportunity to have our freedom, right? And we could get out of the house and go where we wanted to go. And now, you know, Israel and Samuel are both driver's license age. And so Samuel turned 16 this year, and you know, they're getting their driver's license. And at first I was kind of dreading it. You know, your kids are growing up. Come on, some of y'all already been through this. You're on to grandkids. But you dread it when they start driving. And then I started this past year, as we were kind of working up to this, take them to basketball practice 3 days a week, and then sit there in the parking lot for 3 hours while they're practicing, and then drive them all back and forth to the gym every day and to all their games. And it's like, God, I can't wait till they get their driver's license. Well, it's not so much for their independence as it is for mine and Renee's independence, right? So y'all understand. But you know, the biggest moment of independence for me, probably the first biggest moment was when I moved out of my parents' house. How many of y'all remember when you moved out of your parents' house? Maybe it was when you got married. You went from being with your parents to being with your spouse. But I moved to Kentucky, like I told y'all last week, in 1996. And me and a friend of mine, we were in college. We moved here to work at a church in Elizabethtown. And after we were there for a while, we got our own place. And man, I mean, we felt like we were big stuff. Come on, anybody know what I'm talking about? I felt like I was an adult, right? I wasn't an adult, but I felt like I was an adult and doing adult stuff. I've got my own apartment and got my own stuff and you know, move in, and it's great, and there's freedom, and you can do what you want to do. You can go to bed when you want, get up when you want. And then all of a sudden, there came an independence crisis. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And food and laundry are very important. And I had a crisis because I didn't really know how to cook very well. And I didn't, and Jeff certainly, my roommate, he didn't know how to cook anything. I mean, he couldn't boil water. He just, nothing. And we didn't know how to do laundry. Come on, Eddie, that's pretty important. Come on, when your underwear is dirty, it's important that you have some clean underwear. I couldn't even wash my underwear. You know, with it, when you're a single guy, come on, all the men, be honest, there's levels of dirt. Probably married men, there's levels of dirt, right? I mean, you just pick it up. How's this smell? Y'all hang it out in the window for a few minutes. You can flip your underwear inside out and get at least another week's wear out of it, right? I mean, you know, come on. And so I didn't know how to cook. I didn't know how to clean. I didn't know how to do laundry. And so what do? You get on the phone. Mom, can you help me? And all of a sudden, that independence goes out the window, right? And when you're a single guy, you live on Kraft macaroni and cheese, right? I mean, you know, that's something that's easy to fix. But I do have a question. What in the world is that powder? I mean, have you ever thought about that? You just add water to some powder and it turns into cheese. I don't know. There's just something that doesn't seem right about that. Is this even safe to eat? And so then when you wanted to be really fancy, you chopped up your hot dog and you mixed it into my, because I could cook hot dogs in the microwave, right? Everybody could do that. And so, but you, the day that life became wonderful, though, was the day that I discovered Velveeta shells and cheese dinner. No more powder. Come on, game changer, right? I mean, it was, you know, cheese in a silver packet, and you can squeeze it out on the noodles. It was glorious. So my life was changed on that day. But y'all know what I'm talking about. Come on, you want to be independent, but suddenly you find out independence isn't so great. It hits you. And the big idea that I want you to understand this morning is that while independence is great for our country, it's not great for us. That's not God's plan for us. Independence is great for a group of people, great for our nation, or great for our country, but independence, even in that group, comes with dependence on other people. We're not totally independent. To have independence, we've got to be dependent on one another. So dependence is a huge part of our lives. Amen? So if you want a title for today's message, the title is Living, put it up on the screen, Israel, Living Independence. Living in dependence. Living in dependence. When you separate the word, we want to live independently. We want to be in charge. Nobody telling us what to do. We want to be our own boss. Come on, I wanted to be on my own. Some of you want to be on your own. You don't want anybody telling you what to do. But listen to me, that is not God's plan. Living in dependence is God's plan. Let's look at our scripture this morning, Colossians 1, verses 13 and 14. For he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. Colossians 1, 13 and 14. Sorry, I didn't get Israel the scriptures in the computer this morning. So, you know, they're in your notes if you got notes. Does anybody need a copy of the notes if you don't have them? So here's the thing. Jesus didn't die for our independence. He didn't die for our independence. He died for our freedom. Those aren't the same thing. Independence and freedom are not the same. He didn't go to the cross so that you could isolate yourself and do everything your way. He died for your freedom. Freedom in your soul, freedom on the inside, freedom that no war could win. There's no soldier that could go to, no battle that could be fought to bring you that kind of freedom. It's a freedom that no one humanly can give to you. It's the greatest freedom of all. Come on, that's what Jesus did. That's what we sang about this morning, Galatians 5:1. It is for freedom that Christ died to set us free. Come on, that's the name of the game, freedom, not independence. But our culture promotes independence. Society encourages independence. You need to grow up. You need to be a man. You need to be a woman. You need to take care of this. And on, we want that independence and we fight for that independence. Listen, that's why marriage can be so hard. Because we're taking two independent people and putting them together and now saying, you've got to learn to be dependent on each other. And that's very difficult. All the married couples said, amen. No hitting your husband in the ribs there, ladies. And it's bombarding us everywhere today, this idea of independence. Social media and Facebook and Instagram and Snapchat and all these things that are out there promoting do things your own way. Do whatever feels good. Be your own person. Come on, you see it everywhere you go. It's in every TV show. It's in every commercial. It's all over the news. Do what you want. Nobody can tell me what to do. And then if you do try to tell somebody something, you're politically incorrect and you're a bigot or you're a hater or whatever the situation is. And I want you to understand those are myths. I actually grabbed the lyrics from a popular song that's been on pop radio for about a year now. The kids, some of them may have heard it. I don't know if any of the older folks have, but the lyrics in this song are what caught my attention. Because this is what the culture is singing to us, especially to the next generation. Here it is. Oh, it's just me, myself, and I. Anybody heard this song? Oh, it's just me. Yeah, the kids all shaking their head. It's just me, myself, and I, solo ride until I die, because I got me for life. Oh, I don't need a hand to hold, even when the night is cold. As far as I can see, I just need privacy. I just need space to do me. Get a world that they're trying to see. A Ferrari? I'm buying three. A closet of Saint Laurent? Get what I want when I want. I just need to be alone. I just need to be at home. Oh, it's just me, myself, and I. Solo ride until I die. And if that song's on your playlist, then you need to be at the altar in a few minutes. Amen. Because there's a bunch of stuff I left out. I made that the clean version. It's not good. It's not good just because it's a filthy song, but it goes against what God is telling us to do. But it sounds familiar. Why does it sound familiar? Because it's me and it's you. Because if we're honest, a lot of times in our lives, that's what we're singing. It's just me, myself, and I. I'm going to do it my way. Well, what was the... For the older generation, what was Frank Sinatra? He did it, I did it my way, whatever the song is. You know, problems come in situations, and my personality is, especially as a pastor, I'm a fixer. Any other fixers in here? You want to fix it. I'll take care of it. I'll fix it. And Renee and I have conversations all the time, and she'll start telling me something, and I'm going to want to tell her what she needs to do. And she's like, don't try to fix it. Just listen. Any other married couples in here? Or You're a fixer. I'll have this tendency. I want to be self-reliant. I want to take care of things myself. I'll handle it. But listen to me. That's not God's way. It's a myth. It's a lie of the devil when we think that we're better off on our own. The enemy is constantly going to sing that to you, constantly say that to you, to make our lives driven by selfishness and self-reliance. You know, it's that kind of thing that keeps people from being able to be involved in a ministry. I have to guard against that as a pastor because there are times that I know I can do it better. I know how I want it done or whatever. And you have to be willing to let go and bring other people in and allow them to be a part of what's going on so that you're not the one that's doing everything. True confessions this morning of a pastor. So let me give you three myths real quick about being personally independent. The first one people say is, I can't help myself. You've heard that one. I can't help. It's just the way I am. You're just going to have to deal with me. Probably one of the most destructive things in our culture today is this idea of me. Whether it's wrong or right, it doesn't matter. It's just me being me. Come on, how many of y'all have ever heard people saying that? I just need to be who I am. But come on, that's not right. And only God knows where I would be and what I would be doing if it was just Jimmy being Jimmy. Amen? Come on, think about it. Where would you be if it was you just doing life? Some of you know where you'd be because you've been there. Living in a van down by the river. I mean, you know, come on. I thank God for parents that whipped me. For parents that expected me to be in church, that they didn't give me an option. I've told y'all this story before, but in my college years, when I strayed away for a time and I was partying and doing things that I shouldn't be doing, on Sunday morning, I still had my butt in church. Excuse the French. But I knew that I needed to be there because my mom and dad expected to see me in church. And I've told you it was two reasons. If I showed up in church, I figured they wouldn't ask me what I'd been doing on Saturday night. But the other thing that came out of that was the conviction of the Holy Spirit that continued to sit on me every Sunday morning when I was in church till I finally confessed my sins, got clean, came to the altar, made things right with my parents, made things right with my church, and began to serve God like I knew I was supposed to. Can't do it on your own. Yet culture says it's okay. If it feels good, do it. Oh, you want to act that way, live that way? Just do it. Come on, that's the slogan. It's your life, and it's a lie of the devil. It's the myth of independence. The second myth is that I must protect myself. Anybody ever heard that? I've just got to protect myself. People are bad. People are bad, and so I've got to protect myself and protect my family. This one comes up in church all the time. Number one excuse I think that people have in America for not going to church is, well, I don't like the people. Bunch of hypocrites. Well, guess what? There's hypocrites everywhere you go. You going to quit going to work because you don't like hypocrites? You going to quit going to the grocery store because you don't want to be around hypocrites? There's hypocrites everywhere you go. But the idea they say is that people are bad. I don't want to get hurt. People will hurt me. People will disappoint me. That is so true. People will hurt you. People will disappoint you. People will let you down. People will make you mad. Put on your big boy pants and get up and do life anyway. And what happens is that we isolate ourselves, we put up walls, and we retreat into our little world to protect ourselves from the pain that people cause in our life. We quit going to church. We quit hanging around our Bible study. We cut off friends all because, and I'm not downplaying, I know what it's like to be hurt in church. But see, the problem is we get our eyes on people instead of keeping our eyes on God. And recognizing that people are going to fail just like I'm going to fail, just like that we are going to fail. And so we have to forgive and move on. And when we remove ourselves, when we isolate ourselves, when we put up walls, the devil is the one that wins. The enemy wins. He destroys our potential. He destroys our relationship. He literally destroys your future when you buy into the myth, I've got to protect myself. Come on, am I preaching to anybody this morning? Come on, but there's still relationships you've got to lean into. You don't believe the myth that you've got to protect yourself, that I need to stay away from all of these things. Take off the masks. That's one thing, and I hope that we've done it, but that's one of the things that Renee and I wanted at Destiny Church was we did not want to be phony. A bunch of masks that people are wearing where they can't really let anybody see when they're hurting, when they can't let anybody see when they're struggling, they can't let anybody see any of these things that are going on because we might somehow think that they're not whatever. And I'm telling you this morning, take off the mask, drop the walls, and let people into your life to help you. If your marriage is struggling, there are marriages in here that aren't struggling that can help you. If you're struggling, I said in your finances earlier, let people help you. Whatever it is. If you're struggling with temptation as a man, get with other men. Pray for me, brother, and we'll strengthen one another. You can't live in a way that you say, I'm going to protect myself. And then the third myth is that people say, I can take care of myself. I don't need your help. I don't need their help. I've got this. Come on, how many businesses have been started in the United States? Not that there's anything wrong with starting a business, but how many businesses have been started simply because somebody said, I'm not going to let them boss me around anymore. They go start their own thing because they don't want to be working for somebody else. And the truth is, even if you start your own business, the government's still going to tell you what to do, so you still got somebody that's over you. Come on, you see what I'm saying? It's a myth to think that you can do it all by yourself. Independence is a myth. So this morning, come on, let's shift our focus in our lives from independence and those myths to living in dependence. Look at what the Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, verses 5 through 9. This is a great passage of Scripture. Paul was a great man of God, a great leader, an incredible man of God. He wrote two-thirds of the New Testament. But listen to this passage. You're going to read it in just a second. Where Paul describes himself, how he used to be before Jesus. And I think it's interesting when you read through this passage, there's a lot of I's in this passage. It's not, listen, Paul wasn't an evil man. He wasn't a bad man when we read this. He was actually trying to serve God. Amen? He was trying to be godly. Now, he was killing Christians, but he thought he was doing it for God. He was trying to be godly, live as good as he could. He was a Pharisee, a religious leader. He was the top of the spiritual food chain. And yet, Paul says, I was independent. I was doing it my own way. Look at this. Philippians 3, 5 through 9. I was circumcised when I was 8 days old. I'm a pure-blooded citizen of Israel and a member of the tribe of Benjamin. A real Hebrew, if ever there was one. I was a member of the Pharisees who demanded the strictest obedience to the Jewish law. I was zealous. So zealous that I harshly persecuted the church. And as for righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault. Come on, this is Paul living independently. Living his own way, self-reliant. Now look at verse 7. This is where it shifts. This is Paul moving from independence to independence. I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For His sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage so that I could gain Christ and become one with Him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with Himself depends on faith. Amen? Come on. He's moved. That's the transformation of living independently to now living independence on God. And so we sang about that freedom today. And come on, Jesus wants to give you freedom. He doesn't want to give you independence. He wants to give you freedom. Come on, freedom from guilt, freedom from sin, freedom from shame, freedom from your past, a true freedom that can set you free. But listen, it only comes as we live independence on the right things. So let me give three of those to you, all found in the book of Acts. Acts is the blueprint for the church. It's the way the church should be. Three ways to live independence on God. Come on, we don't need independence. We need dependence. Look at Acts 4, 31. And when they had prayed, the place where they assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Come on, the very first thing that we need to do is we need to be living independence on prayer. Living independence on prayer. Come on, that's where it all starts. Amen? Come on, that's the beginning. Remember the series we preached a couple of years ago? Pray first. Pray first. The very first thing that we are going to do is pray. Come on, that's the baseline. It all begins with prayer. Well, I don't really know how to pray, you might say. Well, I'm not sure what to say. I kind of prayed when I lost my job, or I prayed, you know, when I needed my house to sell. Or listen, come on, prayer, don't make it difficult. Prayer is simply a conversation with God. We sometimes overcomplicate it, but prayer is simply talking to your Heavenly Father. And I believe you should have a time and a place that you pray, that you have your quiet time with God. But listen to me, prayer isn't just reserved for a specific time and place. Sometimes people think because they got up and forgot or got busy with their day and they missed that specific time and place in the morning, well, I can't pray now. That's a lie. Because the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:17 to pray without ceasing. So you should be praying all day, every day, wherever you are. Just talk to God. Whatever you're doing, just talk to God. Pray in the Holy Ghost. We've been talking about praying in the Spirit. That's why I think that praying in the baptism of the Holy Spirit is so important. Because when I don't know how to pray, I pray in the Holy Spirit, and the Bible says it's my spirit that is talking directly to God. He takes over and prays through me and with groanings that words cannot express, and He shows me then what I need to be praying about. We're building up our spirit man, the Bible says in Jude 1:20. We've looked at that for the last couple of weeks. But come on, if Jesus is with you everywhere you go, then why don't you talk to Him? I'm preaching better than y'all are amening this morning. It's awful quiet in this Methodist church. There's three P's that prayer encompasses. The first one is praise. And maybe you didn't think about it, but when we were having praise and worship this morning, that was a prayer time where you were talking and communicating to God. Maybe you don't think about praise and worship that way, but when you're singing those songs, that's why praise and worship is so different than a lot of other types of Christian music, because we're singing songs that are to our Heavenly Father. We're singing to Him. We're not just singing about Him. You know, for instance, an old song that we used to sing growing up, and I love the song. There's nothing wrong with it. But y'all remember Count Your Many Blessings. Count your many blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done. Great song, but you know what? That's a horizontal song. It's you and me counting our blessings, what God has done for me. But there's a difference when we sing, I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, oh, my soul, rejoice. Come on, join in. Take joy, my King, in what you hear, let it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. Come on, you're communicating with God. You're singing to Him. Prayer is about giving God the praise that's due Him. But there's a couple other benefits to prayer. It ushers in God's presence. When you begin to pray, the Holy Spirit begins to rush in. When Larry came to the microphone this morning after those first couple of songs and began to pray, God's Spirit just began to move in the room as we were acknowledging who He is and that He was here and our dependence upon Him. It brings in the presence of God. Come on, no matter what you're doing, no matter where you are, prayer gives us access to the power of the living God through the Holy Spirit. Come on, you need the presence of God in your lives. And then the third benefit is He gives you power. Power that we wouldn't normally have. Come on, power to live the supernatural life. Come on, how many in life have ever felt like you were helpless? Felt like you were hopeless. Felt like you didn't have any power to deal with something. Come on, that's why prayer is so important, because it causes us to lock into the power that only comes from God. It's living in dependence on prayer. The second thing is found in Acts 4:32. Israel, you putting these up? 4:31, 4:32, and then the next verse will be 4:33. Now the multitude of those who believed were one of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. Number two, live in dependence on people. You got to live in dependence on prayer, but you got to live in dependence on people. Well, prayer is the foundation of dependence on God that gives us access to a power that we don't naturally have. But people provide the plan of God in order for us to fulfill our potential and our purpose. God has placed you in a body. It's the body of Christ. It's not the individual of Christ. Come on, some of you are mouths. Some of you are feet. Some of you are hands. Some of you are legs. Some of you are hearts. Some of you are whatever. I don't know. There's a lot of body parts. Some of you are teeth. I don't know. God's put us all together to make up one body. Come on, we need one another. People are a part of God's economy for your life. They're a part of His plan. That's why the lie of living to protect yourself, living independently, is so contrary to what God wants for your life. You need relationships. Remember the illustration of the redwood trees I gave you? It's been probably a year and a half ago, maybe. We talked about the redwood trees in the redwood forest in California. They're the largest living things on earth, the tallest trees in the world. Some of the trees are over 300 feet high, and they estimate over 2,500 years old. Now, one would think that trees that are 2,500 years old, 300 feet tall, would have a tremendous deep root system. Isn't that what you would think? But in fact, the redwood trees have a root system that basically run right over the top of the ground. They only go just a few inches deep. So how is it that trees that are 300 feet tall, 2,500 years old, that they don't get blown over with short root system when the storms come? Because the root system may be shallow, but the root system spread out, and all of the trees lock their roots together. They all grow intertwined into one another so that when the storms come, the trees are virtually holding on to one another. And now the wind is not hitting a singular tree. The wind is blowing against an entire forest. The forest ranger that told that story said, some of these trees have been dead for years, but they're still standing because the tree on their left, right, and the tree on their left are holding them up because their roots are locked together. Listen to me, church of God. That's why you need relationships. You need people that you can lock arms with and lock hands with, and they'll pray for you and you'll pray for them, and they'll build you up and you'll build them up, and you'll encourage them and they'll encourage you. You're not called to do life on your own. Get in a group. Get in Sunday school. Join the Hogan's Heroes. Come on. Get in Royal Rangers. Come to Sunday school. Get with other people that can speak into your life. You can't be a Christian living out on your own. I've probably told this story before, but I'm preaching, so I can tell it again. A man had stopped virtually coming to church, hadn't been in church in about 3 months. The old preacher went to see him. The old man lived by himself. He went to see him, and it was cold winter's evening in England. And the preacher went in and shook his hand, and they both sat down by the fire. Neither one said a word. And the older man had a fire started, and there were hot coals burning on the fire. And the preacher didn't say anything, but in the awkward silence, he reached over and grabbed the poker, and he reached into the fire and he scooped one of the coals out of the fire and laid it on the hearth by itself. And the two men sat there and they looked at the coal until finally the coal grew dimmer and dimmer and dimmer until the fire was totally gone. And the old preacher got up and he headed for the door. The little old man said, "Pastor, thanks for the sermon. I'll see you on Sunday." You remove yourself from the fire, your fire's going to burn out. You need to be around other people. When I had my heart attack in 2014, Renee was in Colorado. She was helpless. She couldn't do anything for me. And I couldn't do much. Drove myself to the hospital in the middle of the night. Israel couldn't drive. He was the only one at home. But Bruce and Brenda came right up to the hospital. And many of you came to the hospital and you cooked meals and you came to the house and you checked on us. With my wife gone, we wouldn't have made it through that time if it hadn't have been for our family. If it hadn't been for you guys. Come on, we can't live disconnected. You need to live connected. You live dependent, not only on prayer, but you live dependent on people. Number three, you got to live in dependence on the promise. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Come on, it's the promise of new life. Come on, the promise that Jesus gives is bigger than anything we can face. If you'll indulge me for just a minute, as I was thinking about this promise and then the word that came forth about the love of God, I wanted to share something with you from a book. Some of you may have read it. It's called In the Grip of Grace. Anybody read that book? It's by Max Lucado. Awesome book. And Max Lucado said, "My daughter Sarah was singing about God, singing to God, head back, chin up, lungs full. She filled the car with music. Heaven's harps paused to listen." Is that my daughter? She sounds older. She looked older, taller, even prettier. Did I sleep through something? What happened to the chubby cheeks? What happened to the little face and the pudgy fingers? She's becoming a young lady. Blonde hair down to her shoulders, feet dangling over the seat. Somewhere in the night, a page had turned, and well, look at her. If you're a parent, you know what I mean. Just yesterday, diapers. Today, car keys. Suddenly your child is halfway to the dormitory and you're running out of chances to show your love, so to speak. So that's what I did. The song stopped and Sarah stopped. And I ejected the tape and I put my hand on her shoulder and said, "Sarah, you're something special." She turned and smiled tolerantly. "Someday some hairy-legged boy is going to steal your heart and sweep you into the next century. But right now, you belong to me." She tilted her head, looked away for a minute, and then looked back and said, "Daddy, why are you acting so weird?" I suppose such words would sound strange to a six-year-old. The love of a parent falls awkwardly on the ears of a child. My burst of emotions was beyond her, but that didn't keep me from speaking. There was no way our little minds can comprehend the love of God, but that didn't keep him from coming. And we too have tilted our heads like Sarah. We've wondered what our Father was doing from the cradle in Bethlehem to the cross in Jerusalem. We've pondered the love of our Father. What can you say to that kind of emotion? Upon learning that God would rather die than live without you, how do you react? How can you begin to explain such passion? If you're Paul the Apostle, you don't. You make no statements. You offer no explanations. You ask a few questions. 5 questions to be exact. Paul's response to God's grace is a quintet of queries launched like fireworks, not to bring answers, but to bring amazement. Paul challenges anybody and everybody in heaven, earth, or hell to answer them and deny the truth which they contain. These questions are not new to you. You've asked them. In the night, you've asked them. In anger, you've asked them. The doctor's diagnosis brought them to the surface, as did the court's decision and the phone call from the bank. The questions are probes of pain and problem and circumstance. No, the questions are not new, but maybe the answers are. Romans 8:31 is the first question. If God is for us, who can be against us? The question is not simply who can be against us. You can answer that one. Who's against you? Disease? Inflation? Corruption? Exhaustion? Calamities? Control? Fear of imprisonment? Paul's question, who can be against us? Come on, we could list our foes much easier than we can fight them. But that's not the question. The question is, if God is for us, who can be against me? Come on, think about that. Say it. Say those 4 words. God is for you. Now let's say it with emphasis on each word. God is for you. 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 Your parents may have forgotten you. Your teachers may have neglected you. Your siblings may be ashamed of you. But within the reach of your prayers is the maker of the oceans, God. God is for you. Not maybe, not has been, not was, not would be, but God is. He is for you today, at this hour, at this minute. No need to wait in line or come back tomorrow. He's with you. He couldn't be closer than He is at this second. His loyalty won't increase if you're better, nor lessen if you're worse. He is for you. God is for you. Come on, turn to the sidelines. That's God cheering you as you run. Look past the finish line. That's God applauding your steps. Listen to Him in the bleachers, shouting your name. Too tired to continue, He'll carry you. Too discouraged to fight, He's picking you up. God is for you. And God is for you. If He had a calendar, your birthday would be circled. If He drove a car, your name would be in His bumper. If there's a tree in heaven, He's carved your initials in the bark. God is with you. Knowing that, who is against you? Can death harm you now? Can disease rob your life? Can your purpose be taken or your value diminished? No, though hell itself may set itself against you, no one can defeat you. You are protected. God is with you. And then He asks some more questions. Romans 8:32 and 33 and 34. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Who can accuse the people God has chosen? No one, because God is the one who makes them right. Who can say God's people are guilty? No one, because Jesus died, but he was also raised from the dead, and now he is on God's right side, begging God for us. And then he asks the last question. Romans 8:35. Can anything separate us from the love Christ has for us? There it is. This is the question. Here's what we want to know. We want to know how long God's love will endure. Paul could have begun with this one. Does God really love us forever? Not just on Easter Sunday when our shoes are shined and our hair is fixed. We want to know deep within. Come on, don't we really want to know how does God feel about me when I'm a jerk? Not when I'm peppy and positive. Everybody will like me then. I know how he feels about me then. Even I like myself then. I want to know how he feels about me when I snap at everything that moves, when my thoughts are gutter level, when my tongue is sharp enough to slice a rock. How does he feel about me then? That's the question. That's the concern. Did I drift too far, wait too long, slip too much? Come on, are you with me? That's what we want to know. Can anything separate us from the love Christ has for us? Stay with me. Let me finish this. It's so good. God answered the question before we asked it. So we'd see his answer. He lit the sky with a star. So we hear it. He filled the night with a choir. And so we'd believe it. He did what no man had ever dreamed. He became flesh and dwelt among us. He placed his hand on the shoulder of humanity and said, "You're something special." Untethered by time, he sees us all. From the backwoods of Virginia to the business district of London, from the Vikings to the astronauts, from the cave dwellers to the kings, he sees us. Vagabonds and ragamuffins all, he saw us before we were born. And he loves what he sees. I'm going to let this sink in this morning. Flooded by emotion, overcome by pride, the star maker turns to us one by one and says, "You're my child. I love you dearly. I'm aware that someday you'll turn and walk away, but I want you to know I've already provided you a way back." And to prove it, he did something extraordinary. Stepping from the throne, he removed his robe of light, wrapped himself in skin, pigmented human skin. The light of the universe entered a dark, wet womb. He who angels worshipped, nestled himself in the placenta of a peasant, was birthed into the cold night, and slept on cow's hay. "Can anything make me stop loving you?" God asks. "Watch me speak your language, sleep on your earth, feel your hurts. Behold the maker of sight and sound as he sneezes, coughs, and blows his nose. You wonder if I understand how you feel? Look into the dancing eyes of the kid in Nazareth." That's God walking to school. "Ponder the toddler at Mary's table." That's God spilling his milk. "You wonder how long my love will last? Find your answer on a craggy hill. A blood-stained cross, nail-stabbed and bleeding, covered in spit and sin-soaked. That's your sin I'm feeling. That's your death I'm dying. That's your resurrection I'm living. That's how much I love you. Can anything come between you and me?" Hear the answer and stake your future on the triumphant words of Paul, Romans 8:38 and 39, "I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor ruling spirits, nothing now and nothing in the future, no power, nothing above us, nothing below us, nor anything else in the whole world will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord," living in dependence on the promise. Come on, let's all stand this morning. Jesus, we thank you, God. Come on, just begin to worship him. God, we thank you this morning. Lord, we can't live independently. God, we have to live in dependence on you. We must live in dependence on prayer. Lord, on a relationship with you. We've got to be dependent, Lord, on one another. And Lord, most of all, we live in dependence on the promise that nothing can separate us from you. Jesus, we thank you for it this morning. Lord, this holiday, Lord, this Independence Day, Lord, let us be reminded, Lord, that we can't live independent of you. But Lord, we're going to live in dependence on you. And Lord, we thank you for it. Lord, bless your church this morning. Lord, be with all those that are sick, those that are traveling. Lord, those that can't be here, Lord, touch them and be with them. God, cause us as a church, Lord, to depend on you for everything that we have need of. Lord, help us never to try self-reliance, to try to do it on our own, but Lord, to give it all to you and trust you by faith. Lord, to bring the results. And Lord, we thank you for it. We give you this day. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen.